Last time we have seen how Paul was addressing the husbands and wives in the church, and this was an application of submission, one application of submission, where he talked to the wives and says, submit to your husbands. And before that he was saying submitting one to another in verse 21. And one example was husbands and wives. But we said also that there are two other examples that he's bringing forth, which are the children and the parents. Children are to submit to their parents, and servants are to submit to their masters. And this was an application of humility. The humility that can only take place by being filled by the Spirit of God, by being conformed to the image of Christ. So those who are filled with the Spirit, they are joyful, they are singing, they are thankful, they give thanksgiving, and they are humble. They submit to one another. And submission is not that everyone is submitting to everyone. Wherever the circle that the Lord has put you, you submit to the person to whom you should submit to. A wife to submit to her husband, a child to his parents, and a servant to his master. This is the context that Paul is teaching these words about the children. Whether Christian children, Christian wives, Christian slaves, they should take heed to this apostolic commandment or admonition, exhortation, to obey and to do this voluntarily, happily, willingly. And this can only take place by the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, no submission can take place in a willing way. But those who submit in this way, they demonstrate, they show that they are being filled with the Spirit, that they are being conformed to the image of Christ. This lifestyle of submission to those to whom we should submit, it provides concrete examples of a wise and a godly life. And here we'll see 3 points in this text, where Paul especially talked to the children and parents. I was torn as I was preparing this text. Shall I talk about the children and parents and servants and masters on one sermon? And they said, no, there are a lot of things to be said for the children and parents in this text. So we will focus on the first 4 verses today. And we'll see three main ideas. First, the great value of the family. The great value of the family. Second, exhortations to the children. And third, exhortation to the parents. The great value of the family, exhortations to the children, exhortations to the parents. But before I go further and explain or talk about any point of this, we are not here today just to get some instructions how to be a good child and how to be a good parent. This is a Christian preaching, a Christian teaching. This is the Word of God. It's an instruction that is Christ-centered. That's why I started by reading Ephesians 5 from 15 to 21. Only those who are filled by the Spirit of God, based on the work of Christ, can fulfill these words. If you give these words to someone who is not Christian, he will listen to them, he will try hard to do them, but it will not work. It may work for a time, artificially, but it will not continue. Only by the power of the gospel, only by the power of God's Spirit Himself, we can be enabled to do this. And Paul is referring to this centrality of the gospel, centrality of Christ in the scene. If you notice in verse 1, he's saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not that you obey your parents if they are in the Lord. Your obedience should be in the Lord. And as he talks to the fathers, as he talks to the parents, he is saying, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this is the context. We are talking about a family that is bound by the gospel, by the word of Christ, by the word of truth. So we'll see first the great value of the family. And before speaking to children or parents particularly, we must point out first that this text is for everyone. You may say in your heart, well, maybe I should not have come today. This is not the right day for me. I'm not a parent. I don't have parents anymore. I'm too old for that. I'm not married. I don't have children. Maybe this is not the right day for me to listen to these words. Maybe this is only for parents and children. And my friend, if this is what you are thinking of, I would say, no, this is not right. This is not true. Paul is sending these words to the whole church, right? He did not say, send these words to those who are parents among you. He is sending this to the church of Ephesians, full of people. This theological epistle has these verses about children and parents. It's for the whole church. In fact, the whole church is a family. We are the household of God. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. And even if you don't have a physical parent here, if you don't have physical children here, all the older people are considered your parents. And all the children are considered your children. Listen to what Paul is saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren. What kind of language is this? Family. They're family. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. So if you are single, if you are married with no kids, or married with moved out kids, the kids at your church is your kids in some way. If you go to a Sunday school class and teach the children, this is a great responsibility. You treat them as your kids, as your children. And all the older people are like your fathers and mothers. You treat them like fathers and mothers. You should love them. You should care for them. You should pray for them. Teach them. Serve them. Of course, without ignoring the fact that physical parents have a special role among their children. We don't deny this. But as a church community, we have a common responsibility, a mutual responsibility for older people and younger people. These words, in some sense, apply to every one of us. To make it short, no one is excluded today from these admonitions. And it's significant that Paul is addressing the children and the parents in this epistle. This shows how important family is to the church, to God, to God's kingdom. The fact that he is addressing the children in the church shows that God cares for the children. Every child here sitting, God cares for you. And he's sending every week the word for you. See how Paul is doing this here? He's saying children. So he's not just saying to the pastor, address the children and talk to them. Paul himself is talking to the children. God's word is saying children. It's a direct address. God cares for them. God cares for the family. From the very beginning, God cares for our families. Not just for us as individuals, our families. God created Adam and Eve and told them, multiply and be fruitful. God loves families. He wants us to be part of families. And when he brings us here, he is bringing us to a family. One of the descriptions of the church, as we said, it's a family. It's a household of God. We are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. And in this family, even the children are valuable in the eyes of the Lord. Paul is not just saying boys, listen, children, boys and girls, all of you, listen, listen to these words. So as the word of God comes every Lord's Day, the Lord is speaking to every member in the family, not only for the fathers and the mothers, but for the children. Every time you are sitting here, the Lord is talking to you, sending these words to you. And this kind of value, thinking of children as valuable people, human beings, is counterculture, whether in the time of Paul and even maybe in our times now. In the times of the Apostle Paul, at these times, children were not treated well. They were the most vulnerable. They can be sold as slaves. They can be prepared to be gladiators, to amuse people thirsty for blood. They can be raised to be prostitutes. The children were among the weakest, the most vulnerable. And Paul here is giving us a different picture, is showing a different attitude in the church. They are valuable. The Lord is addressing them particularly. At that time in the Roman Empire, if a child is born deformed or weak, his parents would get rid of him. They would say he would not be able to fight when he grew up. He's useless. Let's get rid of him. He can't work. And you may say this was brutal. This may be in the old days. But even in our days, people are not treating children as being in the image of God. They are the weak. They have no value. We will not consider them. All these discussions and fights about abortion, it shows how many people, they don't care about children, even to kill them. Just because they can't express who they are, they can't defend themselves, let's get rid of them. Think of all the crimes that are being made against children. Abortion, of course, trafficking, kidnapping children, using them in crimes. In the Middle East, some people would kidnap children and cut one of their limbs or make a deformation in their body so that they can be able to beg for money. So that when people would look to them, they feel pity. So they are using children to make more money. Children are being sacrificed on the altars of greed, on the altars of licentious life. This is not what Christ would consider children. Listen what Christ would tell or what say about the children. Let the children come to me. Let them come. Even the disciples, they told the children, stay away from the master. You are noisy, you are making trouble. And Christ is saying, let them come to me. Let the children come to me. Don't try to keep them from me. Therefore, as a church, we should be happy to have children. It's a joy to see all the children around us in the church. We should celebrate the gift of the children. And as parents, as a church, we have a great responsibility to take care of these children, thinking of them the same way the Lord thinks of them, as valuable. Knowing that, the Lord is giving us the children for a certain amount of time. One theologian once said, every child comes to the family, he comes with a stamp. And on the stamp it is written, he is yours, she is yours, for a limited time only. Take good care of him. Take good care of her. Protect them. The Lord is entrusting us to raise them up. What a joy. But what a great responsibility this is, that we are being entrusted by someone who is created in the image of God. This is their value. They are in the image of God. And thankfully, the Lord is also showing us many ways to care for children, even not our children. The fact that we can adopt children, the fact that we can have foster care, what a blessing. What a blessing. Not just because we are caring, or some people are bringing someone to be in the family and to raise him or to raise her up, to protect them, to lead them in the way of the Lord, as we'll see. But because the Lord, in this way, He is showing us a picture of what He has done in our lives. He has adopted us. As Christians, we are being adopted. Think of this. Think of a child being thrown into a trash heap. No hope. No future. Can't care for herself or himself. And then someone takes him or her and care for him or her and give his name to this child and make him someone who will inherit an heir. I'm not coming and saying some emotional story when I say these words. This is exactly what the Lord has done to us. He came to us while we are in this trash heap. And we were not only vulnerable, we were not only weak, we were not only helpless. We were enemies. We were cursing Him. Acting against Him. And to these enemies He came to adopt us to be children. What a great privilege that the Lord would bring these enemies to be called not just friends, children of the living God. Those who were sons of obedience and enemies in their thoughts, deeds and words, through the spirit of adoption, can call God Abba Father. And every time a family is enabled to adopt a child, they are showing us and showing themselves a glimpse of what the Lord has done to us. It's a privilege, by the way, that in this country you can do this. Other countries, you are not enabled to do that. But what a blessing that you are able to do this in this country. Even if you don't adopt a child, if you can't do this foster care, think of all the children that are around you, even not your own children, your neighbors. Small children who are maybe helpless. They can't find someone to study with them. They are struggling. And you are able to help. Help them. Those who don't know the Lord have never heard anything about God. And if you have the chance to tell them about God, do it. Think, even if you're in your family, think of a nephew or a niece that need your care and help. And provide it. Show the love of Christ. Pray with them. Take them out for a meal or something. Read a story with them. Don't just think of your own children. Think of all the vulnerable children around you that have no one to do this for them. It's a great blessing from the Lord to give us children. Not just in your family, but even around you. Our Heavenly Father is the one who always cares for the widows and the fatherless. He is the Father of the fatherless. And He wants us to show the same heart, to love as He loves. He loves families. He loves the children. And so should we love the children. And now I'll move to the second point, which is the exhortations to the children. The exhortations that Paul is bringing to the children. The word children, in the very beginning, it's not just for certain age. You may say children, maybe he's thinking of those who are 6, 7, 8 years old. Well, it's not just about certain age. It's about a relationship. So if you are 50 years old and your parents are around, you are a child. You are their child. And in their eyes, you will continue to be their child. So this applies to everyone, whether you are 10 or 18 or 68 or 58. If you have your parents, no matter how old are you, the words are for you, children. I know that the main reference here may be for smaller children, because later on he will say, bring them up. But it applies to everyone. And why do I say this? Because the command to obey and to honor your father and mother is for everyone here. It's not the case that as long as you are in the house, you obey and honor, and the moment you move out of the house, well, this is not for me anymore, I'm a grown up. No, no, no. You honor your father and mother as long as you live. You obey your father and mother as long as you live. Obey and honor. This is a mark of the Christian. Again, those who are filled with the Spirit are those who honor their parents. Sometimes, I'm not saying that those who are not Christians are not honoring their parents. Sometimes they do. It is part of the natural law that the Lord put in the hearts of all human beings. You travel all around the world and you see even non-Christians. Some of them would obey their parents. They would honor their parents. But at the same time, one of the marks of the non-Christians, of those who the scripture calls them wicked, is that they are those who do not obey their parents. In other words, Christians cannot be the persons who do not obey their parents. Listen to what Paul himself says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men, and see the descriptions. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Strong words, right? What a list. But among the list is the coming one. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. So one of the descriptions of the wicked people who will never inherit the kingdom of God is that they are disobedient to parents. What a warning. So for someone to be a disobedient son or to be a disobedient daughter, it's not a sign of the Christian. You cannot be a Christian and a disobedient to your parents or not honoring your parents. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you are not honoring your parents. And I'm not talking about external obedience. Maybe you obey them externally, but you are not honoring them in your heart. Think of a small child. Small girl, and the mother would tell her, go and clean your room. No, I want to play. No, go clean your room. And as she goes, she starts to buff and say words in low voice. She's going to clean her room, but she's not happy. Do you think the mother is happy as she's watching her girl just going to clean her room, but she's not happy doing this? Or think of a father talking to his son. His son came to him and said, Dad, I need the car tonight. Okay, if you want the car, you clean the car first. You wash the car and then you can take it. And then the son would look to the father, furious, angry. And then he get the bucket of the water and start to wash the car. And the father is watching him doing this. He's just washing the car to take it. But not because he loves his father and he wants to obey his father. Would a father be happy to see this? You don't want people to obey you or to listen to you or to be nice to you, to do what you want because they need something from you. You don't want that, right? Sometimes children obey their parents because they are afraid or because they need something from them. They want to please them, to take something from them. Not because they love them. This is not honoring your father and mother. You are just trying to use them. And for the father and mother, it's painful when they see their children obeying them out of fear, not out of love. Honoring means that you do not huff and puff and talk back to your parents. And this takes me to the idea of the motives. The motives of obedience. Paul is saying, obey your parents in the Lord. Which means, obey your parents as to the Lord. If you obey the Lord out of fear, this is not obedience. You know what we call this? This is a bribe. This is not honoring. The obedience is part of your Christian identity. The way you obey the Lord. This is the way you should obey your parents. Love them. To honor them. So we are not obeying them because of the society, because of the pressure, because of the family. We obey them because this is Christian. And that's why Paul is saying, obey your parents and the Lord simply for this is right. This is the right thing to do. This is the godly thing to do. Why it is right? Because God says so. He is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. And if you don't do this, as if you are saying, I have a better thing to do. I have my own right. Not what the Lord says is right. I will do what I think is right. By the way, this is sin in general. Every time we sin, we tell God, look, I don't like what you say. I like something else. You decide this is right and this is wrong. I have my own right and wrong, and I will do it. To explain this mindset in a word, this is idolatry. You are saying, I will be the God of my life. I will determine what is right and what is wrong. For to disobey your parents, you are determining what is your right. What should be done. But here Paul is saying, to obey your parents, this is right. According to whom? According to the word of God. And then he came with the great commandment, the famous commandment. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This is right. We just read the law this morning, right? And God is telling us, this is the right things to do. This is the right way of life. Obey your mother and father. Honor them. And by the way, as parents, we should be careful as we deal, especially with our little children. Because sometimes we see disobedience in the life of our children, and we say, they are so cute. Oh, that's okay. No, it's not okay. You should teach them what is right. You can't see them doing what is wrong and be okay. You teach them what is right. This is part of your role as a father. You teach them what is right. You don't compromise the truth. But it's God's law. This is God's word. Obey your parents. And when this law was introduced in the Old Testament, it was against any kind of dishonoring your father and mother, whether verbal or physical. And the law in the Old Testament was very, very clear when it comes to breaking this commandment. It was severe. Breaking this commandment required capital punishment. The one who would curse his father and mother in Exodus 21 to be killed. The one who hit or strike his father or mother to be killed. It's a capital offense. And this shows us how serious the issue is in the eyes of the Lord. Even Christ, in the Gospels, it came 5 times in the Gospels. 3 of the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Christ is quoting this text. And he's quoting the punishment. He's saying, honor your father and mother. And if you don't do this, this is what the law says. You shall be killed. It's a great offense. It shows you its seriousness. Children, this is serious. And if you don't learn to obey and to honor your father and mother, you will not learn to obey or to submit to anyone in your life willingly. The first commandment that came after the first four commandments, the first commandment on the horizontal level between human beings, is the commandment towards your father and your mother. So after the first commandment that speaks about directly the relationship with God, the first one, honor your father and your mother. If you don't know how to do this, you will have a problem with authority in general. And this will mean you have a problem with God's authority himself. But it's not just a commandment. There is a promise. And Paul is highlighting the promise for the children. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what is the promise? That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Paul is quoting the text that we read every week, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And this commandment was given to Israel. And if you ask any Israelite, what does Moses refer to as he talks about the land or the earth that he's talking about? He would say, the land of Canaan. He's talking about the land of Canaan. And it's true, because later on it says that the Lord promised to give you. But Paul here is universalizing the promise. It's not that if you obey your parents here in Grand Rapids, you will inherit the land of Canaan. To any child, any Christian child all over the world, this is a promise. Obeying your parents, honoring them from the heart, means that you will be blessed by the Lord himself. And I want to say two things here. First of all, in one sense, these words are relevant to our earthly life. They are. It's inescapable that the Lord blesses those who obey their parents. They are being blessed. This is the promise. This is the regular thing to happen. Of course, there are exceptions. We don't say that if any child die young or any man die young, oh, maybe he was not obeying his parents, that's why the Lord is punishing him. No, we don't say this. There are exceptions. Or we don't think that if someone is living for long, long time, for many years, oh, this must have been a godly person who has been obeying his parents. Not necessarily. But generally speaking, the norm in general is that those who obey their parents, they are being blessed. This is a divine promise. So this is the first sense I want to highlight this promise. But there is another sense that I would like to highlight, which would be the ultimate sense of the fulfillment of these words. That this promise is not just about this earthly life, but it's about the eternal life, living in the new heaven and new earth. Those who obey their parents, those who show the fruits of the Spirit, those who are being, because they are being filled with the Spirit, they are doing these kind of actions. This is their lifestyle. They will inherit the kingdom of God. They will live with Christ and his people forever in the new heaven and new earth. And if you ask someone in the new heaven and new earth, why are you here? What brought you here? The answer will definitely be because the Son of God came and lived and died for me. And that's why I'm here. But this same person, everyone in the new heaven and new earth, the life will show, will reflect that they have been united to this Savior. And one of the things that will show their union with the Savior is the relationship with their parents. That's why When Paul described those who will not inherit eternal life, he talked about their sins. They will not inherit eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, he's saying this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And this same kind of sins, Paul would unite them with those who are disobedient to their parents. But then he addresses the believers, he addresses the Christians, and he's saying, you are not like that. This is not your lifestyle. Why? He's saying, and such were some of you, but ye were washed. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And because you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified, you will not do this. You will not live like that. You will not be someone who is described as a disobedient son or a disobedient daughter. So it's an exhortation with a promise. Honor your father and your mother. And finally, exhortation to parents. It's amazing in the three sections that Paul brings in them in Ephesians 5 and 6 where he's talking about submission. He's addressing to the category that should submit, the wives, the children, the slaves, or the servants. But at the same time, he's addressing those to whom submission should take place. So he's addressing the husbands. He's addressing the parents, and he will address the masters. Let's see what he's saying to the parents. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Interestingly, Paul uses the word fathers. He used before that parents, different word. Then he said father and mother. But in verse 4, he says fathers. And he could have said parents. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he chose particularly this word. And I'm not saying the admonition in verse 4 is only for fathers. I would say mothers are included, but primarily fathers. Primarily fathers. And this is against any trend that the world may try to bring or to propagate, that fathers, they work and they make money, and mothers, they bring up the children in the house. This is just wrong. Fathers, provoke not your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, you have direct responsibility in raising up your children. You are not an ATM machine. Raising up children is discipling children. You cannot disciple someone that you are not with or that you don't spend time with. We are discipling our children. It's great, it's amazing for both parents to be with their children, to raise their kids together. And know this, fathers and mothers, it's not a work of a daycare to raise your children or for nannies or for grandparents. The grandparents are a blessing, but it's your job to raise your children. It's the parents' job to spend time with them, to pay attention to them. And fathers, you do not have excuse. You can't say, well, my job, my work, that would not allow me to spend any time with the children. Then you need to find another job. You change your lifestyle. Because again, the Lord is bringing you this child and telling you, yours for a little time. The Lord is giving us authority over our children. And we should not abuse this authority, whether by neglecting it or by misusing it. We have been given authority from God Himself. He is saying, bring them up It's a command from the Lord. And this command means that we have the authority. We have been given certain instructions how to do it. We are working in the lives of our children as ambassadors. We have authority from the king. So it's not a kind of a self-given authority. It's not that you will do whatever you want, whatever pleases you. No, you don't. You are an ambassador. You follow the king. You obey the king. And you do the instructions of the king. So as you are raising your children, you raise them as the king says, according to his ways. And the role of the ambassador is very, very dangerous. Or I would say, very important. It's a critical position. Because the people, when they see the ambassador, he is representing the king. He is representing the nation. So as a parent, as a father, being an ambassador, you look to your child. It's the look of God himself. God is touching him through your hands. Your tone is the tone through which he listens to God himself. You are an ambassador. You are either representing God or misrepresenting God. Think of this. The authority has been given to us. So you do not abuse this authority or use it in a selfish way. Because the Lord has placed you in the life of your children to display how beautiful, to display how holy and wise and guiding and protecting and loving God is. This is why you are placed in the life of your children. And know this, by nature, our children are rebellious to authority. They don't like authority. This is all human beings by nature. Them and us. And so when you show a bad model of authority, you are making the gap bigger for them. Making obedience harder. By nature, they hate authority. And when you misrepresent authority, when you show them a bad example of authority, they hate it more and more. So as you show the authority, you show the authority as God shows his authority. Being gracious, being kind, being consistent. Not being selfish. Being self-giving. Being holy against sin. So Paul will talk about this authority in two ways in the text. In a negative way and in a positive way. Negatively, he will say, provoke not your children to wrath. Negatively. Don't do this. And positively, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A positive aspect and a negative aspect. Negatively, don't provoke them. Don't tease them. Don't abuse your authority. Don't bring severe discipline, excessively severe discipline on their lives. Don't give them unreasonable, harsh demands. Don't make their lives worse. Don't be unfair with them. Some parents will be constantly nagging or condemning their children. Telling them negative words all the time. You are useless. You can't do anything. You are a troublemaker. This is not how the Lord is talking to you. Don't subject your child to humiliation. Don't make fun of him. Especially before his peers, especially before his brothers, his siblings, his sisters. Don't do this to them. We are the ones who should protect our children. Think of this. Think of a small child. Think of a vulnerable child. And the one who should protect him is abusing him. They will be discouraged. They will fail. So Paul says in the book of Galatians, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Express your love to them. Don't compare them with others. Positively, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the two words, nurture, admonition, they literally mean this. Train them in what is right. Nurture. Train them in what is right. And admonition, warn them of what is wrong. Tell them, this is bad. You don't do this. This will harm you. Show them what is bad and what is good, what is right and what is wrong. And guide them through the right. And put them out of the wrong things. And when we ask, what is the wrong things and what is the right things? How can we know them? Of the Lord. You have a standard through which you guide them. You are not just guiding them according to your own wisdom. You guide them through the Word. That's why if you don't know the Word, if you are not listening to the Word, if you are not being trained in the Word, you will not be able to train your children. You need a guidance. So, it is in the ways of the Lord a beautiful example in which the Lord Himself witnessed to a person, to a father. We can find it in Genesis chapter 18 where the Lord is talking about Abraham. Listen what the Lord says about Abraham in Genesis 18. He says, for I know him, I know Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. What a testimony. I know Abraham. He will command his children to keep the way of the Lord, nurturing and admonishing them. So, the concern of parents, fathers and mothers, not that their children will be obedient to their authority. This is not our greatest concern. Our greatest concern is that through godly training and admonition, that the children will come to know and to obey the Lord Himself. This is our main job as ambassadors. We are bringing them to the King. We are teaching them to obey and to love the King. And how we do this, as we nurture them, as we admonish them, it's not like giving them, these are the do's, do, don't. Some of what we are doing is that, but this is not what we all, what, this is not everything that we are doing. More importantly, we are pointing them to the King, to their Savior. So practically speaking, you speak with your children about who Christ is, what He has done. You talk about His death, about His resurrection. You talk about Him with them, what Christ loves, what He hates, what He has done for His people, what He is doing for His people. Talk to them about His power, His sovereignty, His kindness, His grace, His mercy. Again, we are ambassadors, showing them who is Christ. Maybe as you have seen the model that Paul has given in this text, you would say, this is very high standard. It is. Maybe you'll say, this is very convicting. I am the first to be convicted as I'm reading, as I'm preaching these words. But as children and as parents, we confess that we are too short of that. We are not doing that. We have failed, and we still fail in doing these words. And this shows us all that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a High Priest. We are desperate for God's help in parenting. You can't be a good parent on your own. No one can. You need the Savior. If you fail as a parent, this doesn't make you a bad parent. It simply means you need grace. You need Christ. So do not hide your need of grace. Do not hide it even from your children. When you sin against your children, confess it. Ask for forgiveness. The kids, they need to know that people fail in obedience. That their parents, many days, fail in obedience. But there is one who did not fail. He never failed in his obedience. And to this person, we go. He is the one who stood and placed himself in our place. So that he may give us forgiveness. So that he may empower us to obey as he did. So, if you are a weak parent, as I am, our Savior is mighty. Go to the mighty Savior. And as children, if you find difficulty obeying your parents, if you know that in your heart, I'm not obeying, I'm not honoring my parents, you need to be reminded that Christ died for sinners, for those who fail to obey. He came for such sinners. You can run to such a Savior and ask for forgiveness and ask for empowerment. If you lost all your resources, if you feel, I don't know what to do, run to the person who can enable you to will and to do according to his own pleasure. Only by being filled by the Spirit, only through the power of the gospel, we can be a Spirit-filled household. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.